So, welcome to to 1 Timothy chapter 12 today.
Cheryl, you were at auditorium, weren't you?
No.
Okay. I thought you were.
We're gonna do the review. There's five questions on the review here today. Everybody's got a worksheet? Want to make sure everybody's got one. The first one is a very easy one. Who wants to take the first one? Fill in the blank. It's very easy. If you get it wrong, you can go home. Paul's teaching and instruction on church leadership, conduct, and God's family centers on blank.
Jesus.
Yes! It's Jesus. So everything that he is saying here in 1 Timothy, it's everything centers around Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he is saying what he's saying. Number two, what was so important to Paul that he needed to tell Timothy in case he was delayed? So this is something that he really wanted to make sure that Timothy heard right away, as soon as he can. He'd rather tell him in person, but he might be delayed. So what was so important to Paul to tell Timothy? And it's okay if you don't know.
Warning against false teachers?
No, that's a good answer, but what was that?
Remain faithful?
Well, it had to do with the conduct in the church. What kind of behavior, what kind of conduct was important in the body of Christ? Now remember, Timothy is where?
Ephesus.
We're going to learn some more things about Ephesus. There are two things going on here. You've got the Roman Empire who's in power, and so you've got the Roman gods, and then you've got the gods in Greece, the Greek gods, were mythology. So Jupiter is considered to be like Zeus in Greece. The Pantheon that's built in Athens, that was built for Zeus, who is the top dog. He is the boss of all the gods, Zeus. So Jupiter in Rome would be the same as Zeus, as far as power-wise. And you get in the book of Acts, you start reading about that. I think it was Paul and I think it was Barnabas that were together, and they were someplace where the people, they healed somebody. And the people thought that they were gods that came to them. And so they gave Paul, he was called Hermes, because he's a god of proclaiming. And Paul was the talker. The other guy was called something else because he was more like this other god. But Paul said, knock it off. We're not gods. We're just men like you. And so don't put us up on a pedestal just because anybody who deserves to be noteworthy here, it's Jesus who healed this guy. And so I forget the place where that was. But you run into that in the book of Acts, I think around chapter 19, somewhere in there. Okay, let's go on to number three. Paul. The answer is conduct in the church. That was very important for Paul to tell Timothy. Timothy is a younger pastor. Paul is just saying, okay, we're in Ephesus. The church is being persecuted. No, it's kind of like people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Because within Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the world was there.
Mm-hmm. Artemis.
Artemis, which is the Greek name.
Diana
is the Roman name. So, and so, you know, they're kind of like a fertility. Diana was like a fertility god. She was also a hunter of the night, which means she went by the light of the night, which would be what?
The moon.
The moon. So she's kind of like a moon god and a hunter of the night, a fertility god. Ephesus, the Temple of Diana was also known that it could be a place for refuge for fugitives. In today's world, we would call it a sanctuary city. Kind of the same, nothing's new. And so fugitives could go to the Temple of Diana and they'd be okay. And so, to me it's not a very good safe place to be if you got fugitives there. Who knows what they've done or what they're running away from the law for or about. Number three, it says Paul writes this letter in 63 AD. What does John write about Ephesus about 30 years later? In 63 AD, Ephesus is really a kind of a center of Christianity. It is growing. People are being converted and coming Christians left and right. 30 years later, what does John say about Ephesus? And you find that in the book of Revelation, one of the letters, one of the seven letters to the churches is Ephesus, the first one.
Was that the ones where they were lukewarm? No.
They lost. That's Laodicea. That's the last one.
They lost their first love.
Yeah. They lost their first love. So we kind of go, what happened to Ephesus? Along the way, it once was a real hot potato for Christian faith, a real place to incubate growth and spirituality in Christ. 30 years later, Jesus says in the letter to Ephesus, you've lost your first love. And so it stands to reason when you think of Ephesus, what it once was, 30 years later, it comes to that point where you lost your first love.
You know, sometimes I think that if there's been a generation of people, you know, sometimes that second generation doesn't believe what the first generation did. Do you think that 30 years later it would have been another generation? Because mm-hmm. they didn't live as long as
we do,
did they, mm-hmm. at that time? So it could have been a second generation that walked away from the Lord.
Yep. Second or third generation, yeah. Yeah, it could take 100 years before there'd be no such thing as Christianity if it's not passed on. Mm-hmm.
What's the answer to number three?
Number three is lost its first love. The main attraction in Ephesus, the temple of?
Diana.
Diana, right, she's a goddess. The goddess Diana, also by the Greeks, she would be referred to as Artemis. Artemis. Diana and Artemis, those are the same goddess. But Diana is a twin daughter of Jupiter. Her twin brother, and I looked this up on
twin sister.
Twin
sister of Jupiter, you said. You said daughter.
I think it is boy. I looked it up too.
Apollo is a guy.
Apollo's a guy. Yeah.
So she is a twin to Apollo.
Right.
Yeah.
Which means she's the woman, he is the guy.
Diana is?
Yes. Her twin brother is Apollo. Now her father, though the father of both of them, would be Jupiter in Rome. Be the god of Jupiter. Is the father of these of the twin Diana and Apollo. You get to Greece.
Real people, how could they have family?
Well, it's well, yeah, it makes you wonder. You know, they want to have a perfect family out there to go by, which would be a god of some sort.
So they made it up.
Yep, they come up with these things. Like, and I kind of wonder, like, who really was behind the names of these gods?
And then they named all the stars after.
And there's different, constellations and stars and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Jupiter is the same as who in Greece?
Zeus.
Yeah. So the pantheon that we find in Greece, that every tourist wants to go to Greece to see the pantheon. It's not what it once was, but it's quite something to see. But that was a place to worship Zeus. That was built for Zeus. And it's quite a spectacular place from what I hear. I've never been there. But the Temple of Diana was how much larger than the Pantheon for Zeus? 4 times larger. It had 127 pillars in Diana's temple, and those pillars were more than 55 feet tall. So it was huge. Did you watch the funeral for the Queen Elizabeth?
Yeah.
You know, did you see how high the ceilings were in that? What was the name of the?
St. George Cathedral.
No?
Yeah.
But I mean, it's just like, wow.
They're amazing what they did back then.
Yeah.
Just amazing.
I mean, nothing's built like that today.
Nothing
at all. It sometimes took over 100 years to build some of these cathedrals. It's just out of stone. Sometimes out of big beams, too. But wow. All right. The last one on the review. What does John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, and 1 John 3:16 have in common? What do we see in those three places?
The Savior.
That'd be good.
Confessing.
You know, just, you know, the gospel. All three of those places talk about the gospel. And so it's not just John 3:16, but, you know, if it would be helpful to say, like, well, you know, there's another 3:16 in 1 Timothy and in 1 John. There's a John 3:16. They're great verses. They're just really good verses to point people to. So that was last week. Let's get into this week. We should get done before 1. Only if we get the first blank filled correctly. It's a word that will not be found in your Bible, but it is a word that means a departure of God's truth.
Abandon.
Well, that's close. It starts with an A. Apostasy. You never would have gotten that. I would never have gotten that either.
What
I just
did you say?
Apostasy.
You meant you gave us AP.
I know.
So you spell it APOSTASY. APOSTASY. Apostasy is the departure of God's truth.
My Bible says renounce.
Renounce would be the same thing. Abandon is another good word, too.
Depart from the faith.
Or depart, yeah. So we find, what's the very first, what does, well, let's read verses 1 through 6, A and B here. Someone want to just start reading? When you stop, somebody else will start.
The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron.
They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving.
For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer.
Just finish.
If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed.
Okay. All right, thank you. It begins by saying the Spirit clearly says. The Spirit is capitalized. At least it should be in your Bible. Which is referring then to whom?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, that spoke, or God revealed to Paul some of these things that he is going to be saying here to Timothy in chapter 4. Now, if we go to today in Henry Blackaby's study of, what was it?
Experiencing God.
Yeah, experiencing God. He said that there are ways in which you can hear God's voice, or God speaks to us in four ways. What are those four ways that God speaks to us today?
Well, through the Word.
The Word is one, the Bible. Next one is?
I don't know if I get it right, but through other people.
Through other people called the church. Other Christians can be ways that God can speak to us. That's two.
Prayer.
Prayer is the other one.
Conscience.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Starts with a C. Anyway, conscience is involved in it, but it's circumstances. The circumstances of life. Different circumstances God can speak to us in them and through them. And it's always, he does that to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. So that's what he wants to reveal to us, who he is, that he is a real God. He does care. He does miracles. He does all kinds of things to let us know about himself. So Paul begins here. He takes a break from what he was teaching before. He was talking about kind of leaders in the church, the overseers, the deacons, deaconesses, those kinds of things. And now he's talking about what it's going to be like. If it's probably like that even in his day. But it's something to be looking for. It says, in the latter days, also known by us, we say what? The end times. When did the latter days or the end times begin?
Soon after Jesus returned, after he ascended.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's really at the day of Pentecost. Because it talks about the prophet Joel. This is what he prophesied in the Old Testament, and that they were seeing going on in the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, so Acts chapter 2, that the Spirit of God is going to fall on both men and women. There will be men who will prophesy. There will be women who will also prophesy. And the Spirit of God comes, and of course, it's when the Spirit of God comes and indwells every believer at that time and from that time till today. So we look at, we've been living in the end times since Pentecost. We are almost 2,000 years of still in the end times. And we think we are a lot closer to the end times now than ever before. And there are reasons for that as well. So, what does Paul say here? In the latter times, that's before Jesus comes again, some will blank the faith.
Abandon.
There you go. Some will abandon the faith. Some will leave the faith. Some will not, well, they used to believe, but they just throw the towel and they quit.
I think it'd be the other way around.
You think so. You would think so. But here we find what he says is true. And, you know, even comes in the, I think it's in Matthew chapter 24, where it talks about, just that the faith of people at that time is going to be very, people will lose their love for others. Faith will be sometimes even hard to find. And we think of that's the way the world is going to go and become before Jesus comes. Are we starting to see that happening today? And we're seeing it more today than we did 40 years ago. You know, it gets to the point where you don't want to help anybody. You know, you kind of see that already today.
When you talk about it, others in the church. I just heard on the radio yesterday how much COVID affected the church because people decided they don't need to go to church anymore. Yeah. They just do it on their own.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and whoever would have thought that?
So church attendance is down even that much more.
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, it's just strange things. Strange things. And there's even going to be stranger things than that when you read what's in here. You go like, unbelievable. But let's go on here, and it says, B, 1B here, it says, some will follow blank spirits. What kind of spirits?
Deceiving.
Yeah, it goes along with what Jesus said was going to take place. So there's going to be a lot of deception that will even be confronted by believers. Are you going to believe what you see or what's going on? Or are you going to have some discernment that you go like, nope, that's bad. That's bad vibes there. That's not good stuff. Stay away from it. I'm not going to believe that. You know, there's going to be where people say that they've seen the Messiah. Let's go see the Messiah. Or you can talk to him, or he can visit with you. You have to go here. You have to go there in order to see him. And Jesus just said, don't go. If you hear somebody talking about there's a Messiah to see, don't go, because it's going to be false. It's going to be a deception. It's going to be a lie. See, some will leave the faith altogether and think that there's nothing wrong in the following things taught by blank.
Demons.
Yeah, demons. Demons? Who's the leader of the demons?
Satan.
Satan. The devil. So there's going to be some that will follow what is taught by Satan or by demons, and they're going to think it's okay. Who would ever think this? Is this going on today? It definitely is. Definitely is. Things that once were considered bad and not good today are looked at as being good.
Yeah.
And you're not with it if you don't believe it. It's just a flip-flop so many different ways. It's happened before, even in the Old Testament as well. So D, is this possible even in the Christian church? The answer to that is yes. Yes. You know, I'll even, you know, be so bold as to say that, you know, there's really a push that's been going on here for a good 10 years, if not more. But it really is that there's nothing wrong with sexuality. You can do whatever you want. It's okay. This is just an outdated literature book. You don't have to go by this. So when it comes to sexuality, you know, and we got gender issues today that I'm going like, you got to be kidding me. We got those things going on today. And I'm going, where is it coming from? Well, here, it's a deception. It is away from what God's word says to be something else.
Jonathan Cahn says that is the goddess in our society today, pushing all that stuff.
Oh, yeah.
And it's the goddess Artemis.
Artemis, yeah. Yeah.
The demon, you know.
Well, yeah, and of course you don't even think of that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like, you know, Apollo was our space program. Apollo rockets. There was like, how many of them were there? 13, 14 that went up? I mean, some of them didn't quite make it up there. But now they're changing to a new NASA motto. And who is it?
Artemis.
Oh, so the next rocket that's going to go up, it was supposed to go up here a couple weeks ago, but it was postponed. They had some problems with the
fuel tank
with it. But it's Artemis. And so I'm just saying, you know, just to be aware of knowing these things, because a lot of people have no idea. Artemis, another name for Artemis is Diana, and it's really a name of a false god. Why are we naming our rocket program or space program after
I didn't know that.
bizarre things? You know. So you go like, Well, Apollo, the sister is Artemis, or Diana. So, but Artemis is the name of this next...
Wonder who thought that up.
I know. I'd like to know that too. Who picked them?
NASA.
There has to be somebody in NASA, but
well, it makes sense if they went with Apollo. Well, we'll pick the sister next. I mean,
yeah.
So
it's okay.
It might have started with the constellations and the stars or something.
It's space. Who knows? It's you know. What about UFOs? Lots of that subject. Okay. Let's go on to the next one. It's 2. We're on, look at verse 2 and 3a.
Well, let's go back to verse 3.
Okay.
It said, they forbid people to marry or to order them to abstain mm-hmm. from certain foods. Mm-hmm. And I feel like, well, that could be all this homosexuality. It's like, no, you don't need to marry anymore. You can do whatever you want. Like you said, it's kind of that same confusion of your gender. And then it gets into the whole gender issue. And that's definitely evil because the next verse says God created us, you know, to be everything is good. So whether you believe your DNA or not, it's what God loved you before you were conceived and born, and so that DNA is his plan for your life.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's really clear in here.
It's very clear, but there's a large voice out there that goes against that.
Right.
You know? If you and I would say something like that, there's going to be pushback that will come from that. And it's here today.
You can't change your DNA. I mean, it's what it is.
You can't change your birth certificate, but they have.
Yeah.
I mean, it used to be male or female.
Well, it throws up the whole issue of how can we trust science, because science sees and recognizes DNA. And so if you can't trust them and recognize the DNA, then we're kind of moving into a zone of can we really trust science. I mean, mm-hmm. there was a scientific procedure for everything. Everything they did, they had certain mm-hmm. criteria that they went through, and it's like, where is that?
Yeah. You know, even doctors used to take the Hippocratic Oath.
Well, don't they still? Maybe they don't.
I think they do.
There's some who do, but there's more and more pressure for doctors to get away from the Hippocratic Oath, all because of abortion. You know, they want abortion to be okay.
Yeah.
And, you know...
I got something from Planned Parenthood in the mail yesterday. Mm. I just almost put a nasty note in and sent it back, but I just threw it away. Wanted money.
They got your number, but just... Just trash it.
Another point.
Go ahead, Kathy.
Priests, mm-hmm. as far as them not marrying or that, mm-hmm. It says here, for everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected and received with thanksgiving. So I think part of their problems derive from not being able to marry, mm-hmm. because that was quite a controversy in the... Mm-hmm. The Roman Catholic Church.
Well, yeah, I mean, that was made one of those things that you could not be a priest unless you became celibate.
Because you were married to Christ. Reasoning. Yeah. And I can remember as a child thinking that was really special. I mean, I wasn't Catholic, but I thought it was really special that they thought that much of Christianity, that they were going to, you know, save their life to be with God, but sin is all around us, and you're right, it didn't work out. No.
Mm-hmm.
It is something.
And it does, I mean, the Bible does talk about being celibate, but that's, you know, it's a special gift. It's not for everybody. So, but the Catholic Church demands that is one of the characteristics, that if you're going to be a priest, then you've got to swear to be celibate. And, you know, there's a lot of things that go on in the Catholic Church that today I just shake my head. I just go like, well, there should be a lot of people who, this should open up their eyes, but it doesn't seem to do anything. There's a lot of priests who go through alcohol treatment because they drink when they have communion. They don't. Some of them don't let their parishioners ever drink out of the cup. And then sometimes they have three or four masses a day. So by the time the day is over with, you're pretty loosey-goosey. You know?
Yeah.
And so then, I mean, over time, well, then they find out that a priest is having an affair. You know, and it gets connected with alcoholism, and it's just a mess that happens there. But there again, that's man-made rules. It's not what we find that is taught in the scriptures that takes place there.
When the Catholics have communion, does the priest take a drink for everybody that comes up to communion?
It depends upon the priest and the church. Because they look at, it's the actual blood of Christ.
Yeah. It isn't wine anymore.
No.
Yeah, it's been transformed into the actual blood of Christ. So Jesus is crucified every time there's Mass.
But why does the priest take it instead of...
Because he's holy. He's holier than anybody else there. Okay. But if somebody dropped, you know, if you dropped the wafer, I mean, that's the body of Christ that you dropped, that hits the floor.
That's why they put that shovel under your chin when you take communion, so no crumbs fall on the floor.
Yeah, that's the body of Christ. So you call that, it's called transubstantiation. That's a theological word. Martin Luther, who was Roman Catholic, he came up, he didn't believe in transubstantiation. He taught consubstantiation, which means it stays what it is. It stays, whatever you take in communion, it stays what it is. But as you believe by faith, there is a mystery. He calls it a mystery of something that happens in the person who by faith receives communion. With a Catholic, they're eating the actual flesh and drinking the actual blood of Jesus. So some priests will not want a common person to drink the blood of Christ because they might spill it. And if somebody ever spilt a cup on the floor, heaven forbid, the priest would have to lick it up. Because because it's that serious to them. You know? And that's why you have different ways you dispense. Whatever's not used, there's a different sink.
What about the Lutherans, though? After communion, when you empty the cups, you had a special drain that you poured that into. It didn't go into the sewer.
Yeah.
It went outside into the ground.
Yeah. And there's one here. That's what happens with ours.
Mm-hmm.
There's one here that's like that. It is disposing it in a more sanctified, holy way, where it does not go into the sewer system.
Okay.
Say that again, Norma. What did you say?
Well, there's a special drain in the room where they do the communion, set the communion up.
Is it the same
thing? That goes into the ground. It does not go into the sewer.
Yeah.
The leftover wine. Because it's been blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And
that's Lutheran.
That must be Missouri Synod.
No, that's
the
church.
That's our church. I mean,
that sink up behind the altar.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's interesting. I didn't know.
You learned something new every week.
No.
It's consubstantiation is what Lutherans believe. Consubstantiation. Roman Catholics believe in transubstantiation. So there's a once you say this is the body of Christ to a Catholic, it's been transcended, it's changed into the actual body and the actual blood of Christ. For Lutherans, it's believing in the words. You take the body of Christ, you take the blood of Christ, but it's the faith that's connected to that as you receive it by faith that this remains a mystery as far as what God does. And that's the main difference.
I think the Missouri Standard still believe that it's the true, that it's the blood.
No, they believe that it's included with the wine and the bread. It's in and under.
In and under,
the
yeah.
wine and the bread. You receive it spiritually, that's how I believe.
Yeah, yeah.
They believe that's what?
You receive it spiritually. Yeah. It's a mystery.
Yep, it's a mystery. It's by faith. But the important thing is faith. When you take communion, it's very serious. It's very important.
Correct.
And, you know, the thing that I just always am amazed at is, like, you know, sometimes you go like, well, why do people take communion? Or why is that so important to people? Well, when you think of what is taught in Lutheranism, it's, you know, the strengthening of the faith is part of what goes along with that. You know, and I just kind of go like, well, that's like a wow thing. I don't know how that all happens, but you go before the Lord. It's one-on-one with the Lord. You can ask for forgiveness, whatever it is. You can ask for help to stop doing a sin that you have, you know, that you are mindful of doing over and over again, and ask, Lord, I need your strength to overcome this sin. And communion can play that part in a spiritual way in the life of a person.
I think it is cleaning up my mess.
Yeah. It can be like, you know, I'm thinking too much like a man here, but that's my DNA. If you're out in a field and you're dirty, and you're just getting, you come in with dust because you're out in the dust, the field all day, the dirt. You can't wait to go into get a shower because you get all cleaned, and then when you come out, you go like, that feels a whole lot better. To me, that's what kind of communion is like. It's just like getting cleaned up. And you go like, boy, that feels good.
And we're commanded to do it in remembrance.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
For the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. So, I mean, for someone who says, well, I don't need to go to communion, I just go, boy, what else don't you need then when it comes to God's word? You know, it's and Jesus said himself, you know, we're to do this until he comes again. And I'm going like, it's not a suggestion. He said it as it's a command that we're to do this until he comes again. So, anyway, good questions here. We might not make it to 1 o'clock.
we'll make it to 1 o'clock.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Is that a start? Where are we at here? We got number two.
Yeah.
I think here.
Yeah.
But I'll say more about what you brought up there, Kathy, as well. In number three, we get down to number three.
Oh yeah, sorry.
No, I'm in two. I think at the bottom of two, I'll kind of come back to what you just said there too. Okay, we got 4, 2, 3A. It says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's verse 2. And then 3A, it says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. I just kind of stopped there. So Jesus talked about wolves in sheep's
clothing.
Okay? What you have Paul teaching here, he doesn't use such imagery pictures here. He kind of just says it like it is. Wolves in sheep clothing is a good description for hypocritical what?
Liars.
You know, I've always been taught that lying is bad. You don't want to be called a liar. Because you want to be honest, you want to be truthful. That's a good thing. That's what we want to instill in our kids and grandkids and anybody else. Just tell me the truth. But here we find that in the last days there's going to be hypocritical liars. So they're described as having consciences that are blank with a hot blank. Yeah. And I just, I just put a number B there. Have you ever seen or touched someone who has been badly burned? Have you ever been around anybody like that? How would you describe their skin that has been severely burned somewhere along the way in time?
Blistered. Blistered is what I have experienced.
Well, blister, it's still not healed.
It's disfigured.
Yeah.
It's disfigured?
Yeah, the skin has scars.
That's rubbery?
Yeah. Well,
yeah, it's hard. It has really no feeling in it because it's burned the nerves. I don't know if you... Have you ever heard of Merle Womack? He was an evangelist a number of years ago, but he was severely burned in, I don't know if it was a car accident or if his plane crashed and he was inside of it and it caught on fire. But he's very disfigured. His face was very disfigured. And but he just loved Jesus, and he would go around in a suit, but to look at his face was very difficult. But yet he would talk about the love of Christ, and many people came to believe under his ministry. I knew a guy in seminary who had a very bad arm burn, and I kind of always wonder why he always wore long sleeves. But then one day I go, Dennis, what's the deal with your arm? And he was in the military somewhere, and he was working on something, got really burned bad. And so when I would touch it, it was just hard. It was a hard rubber, you know, and it was shiny. And there's things that he could not do with that arm that he once could. It was debilitating for him. But when you think of skin that is seared, it is, it has no feeling in it. It's discolored. It's a real scar that's there. And so we talk about the conscience. Of a seared conscience, is somebody who has a seared conscience going to be mindful of doing godly things? If you've got a seared conscience towards those kinds of things?
Seared means there's no feeling.
There's no feelings. There is no intellect that even would go that direction. And so that's what it says here, that there will be hypocritical liars. If you have a seared conscience, like a hot iron, they're going to think they're doing the right thing. And no matter what you say to them or what they hear, they're not going to believe that. They will do what Satan would want them to do, which would be to deceive people. See, there will be groups who will forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Now, in studying this, some of this goes in the direction of what we talked about in past studies. I'm glad Bobby's here. Because there was a group of Jews who gave Christians a hard time. Because they were, what was the word?
Gnostics.
Gnostics, yeah. And Gnostics believed that everything was evil except for things that were spiritual. So if there's, like, flesh, your flesh is evil. There's no good in your flesh. If there was, you know, any kind of food, that it, because it's something you can hold or eat or whatever, that'd be considered evil in their eyes. And so they thought that you stay away from these things, that will give you a better standing with God. He will love you more. And of course, they always try to add things that if you really are a Christian, if you really are saved, then you this is how you have to live. And Paul called those guys what? You're full of baloney. You know? He just said, anybody who adds to the gospel or thinks there's more to the gospel than what is, they're off their rocker. They're out in left field. Because the gospel is all by God's grace. You don't add anything to it. God does the saving. God provided his son. God gave his one and only son to die on the cross and rose again on the third day. And whoever believes that Jesus died on the cross and forgives them of their sin and rose again, I mean, that's saving faith. If you add anything more to that of saying, well, no, you have to pray every day, plus believe Jesus died on the cross. No. Then God didn't do a good enough job in giving you salvation. If you have to add something more to it. So all matter is evil. That's kind of what Gnosticism taught. And so it kind of goes in that direction of... they have different rules. You know, you don't marry, you don't eat sacrifice food to idols type of a thing. And Ephesus is a place where, man, there's a lot going on in this city. How big of a city is it, approximately?
300,000.
Around 300,000 people. That's a big city. And Diana played a big part in all that went on there. Let's go to number three. What do we learn about those who came to believe in Jesus Christ in Ephesus? Obey blank and not man-made rules.
God?
Yeah, it's just God. Obey God. We find that in other places in Scripture too. Obey God. And not in man-made rules. Everything created by God is to be received with?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. Well, pretty simple, isn't it? And everything God created is?
Good.
It's good. Everything is consecrated. What does the word consecrated mean? Anybody have any idea? Anybody want to ask Siri?
Made holy?
It's to be set apart.
Set apart, okay.
To be holy, set apart for God's purposes, consecrated.
By the word of God.
By the word of God and
prayer.
And prayer. So would this be counter to the culture in Ephesus?
Yes.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, really would be. So you can find that Christianity and any Christian who would come to Ephesus would be met with some quite a bit of hostility. You know, people wouldn't want to have a whole lot to do with you as a believer in Jesus. Because you stood for and you believed in things that were so different from the culture in Ephesus. And what you find is that no matter where you go, even today, where you go, you're going to come and you're going to live in a different culture. Which is, you go like, I'm in America. Well, different place in America, there's different cultures, no matter where you go. There's a different culture here than there was in Western North Dakota. I had no idea. I never knew there were so many Dutch people. Never been around Dutch people.
What about Southern people? They're different.
And you got Southern people. I mean, there's just, no matter where you go. You got hillbillies, you know, you got all different kinds of things. No matter where you go, there's going to be a different culture that's there. And of course, there can be churches in those cultures, but what does that mean? There's always been religious people, even in Ephesus. A lot of religious people, but do they all know the truth? No, they don't. That's where you got to come back to God's word and trust and believe what he says. All right, it's 1 o'clock. We can finish this next week, and I'll still give you a handout. But we'll stop here.